Last week we talked about Jesus' prayer. Now understand, this is Jesus' prayer right before his arrest and crucifixion. John 17 is the things Jesus prayed about. Then John 18 is his arrest. So understand the pressure that Jesus is feeling at this time. And as we said last week, and I just am going to put it in place for you guys that weren't here. When someone is at this point in life, knowing as Jesus does, according to his prayer, that the hour has come, that death awaits, the important stuff comes out. And it's really where Jesus is sort of going, hey God, in this moment, the things I want to talk to you about. And we know that Jesus has taken time with his Father all the way through, but he says, I want to talk with you. And the first thing he talks about is God's glory. And he says, Father, this is the moment that has come. And bring glory to yourself in this. The whole thing of Jesus going to the cross was not just that we would be saved and, you know, have some sort of, you know, betterment of life. That's one of the weird things that has sort of developed over time, and more recently is this, you know, pop culture doctrine that Jesus is actually all about me, and he's all about me getting better, and he's all about me having a full life. You know what? Those may be things that happen in your life, but Jesus is about his Father's glory. And it was his glory that he imparted to this earth in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it was the fulfillment of that glory when Jesus returned to the Father. And it will be his glory when we are fully redeemed and restored to him, and we look upon his face and we come to that place that I don't know what it's going to be like, that, but the Bible describes that we begin to take our crowns and lay them at his feet and we see his glory. And that's what Jesus is about. Thank God we are saved. Thank God we are forgiven. Thank God for the gifts of his Spirit. Thank God for the fruits of his Spirit. Thank God for that inner working that transforms us, that moves us from where we were to what God desires us to be. That is a great thing, and I no way want to belittle that, but that is not all that it was about. I took a song apart last week, and maybe you'll sing it at some point, and I hope you might think about it. It's the song that is just called Above All, and this will sort of wrap up a review of last week. The song Above All just says, above all powers, above all kings, above all nature, above all created things, above all wisdom, all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Great, great words, great meditation. Second verse, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth, all the treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Great truth. Great meditation, great thoughts. Chorus says, crucified, laid behind a stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground, you took the fall. True. Well crafted, beautiful words, beautiful song. But for me, the last couple of lines undoes it all because it's wrong. And the way it comes across, I'm sorry, and I know it's opinionated, but it's wrong. Because it says this, and you thought of me above all. Jesus thought about his Father's glory. If we read Jesus' prayer, he says, it's about you, Father. It is about these people coming to you. It is about you in me and me in them, them in me, I in you. It is about you. And in all of that, I don't think that Jesus was just thinking about us above everything. It's a lovely romantic idea. He knew the cost of our sin. And he knew the brokenness of humanity, but he knew the restoration of God's purposes and the glory that he would receive. And I'm not criticizing a writer. It's my opinion on it, but it's easy to get very romantic about our relationship with Jesus and miss the fullness of it. And when we come and we return to God and we're restored in Christ, it is about His glory. It's not only about our betterment. But what Jesus secondly prays about, and I believe there's a reason, is He begins to pray about unity. Last week I introduced these themes. This week I'll cover this one, but that's all we'll get through. The second theme of Jesus' prayer is unity. It is unity amongst His disciples, amongst His followers, those that He has brought to this point with Him. But then it is about the unity of the church. And the question is, why does He pray about unity? Any answers? Why does unity matter? Because they were the next church, but let's expand that for a second.
You can't do anything without unity.
Okay, you can't function properly without unity. Good. Okay, we've got the church and the functioning of the church, but what else? Good, because we're made in God's image. Let's expand that a second. God is about relationship. Why? Because He is a God of relationship. The Godhead, and we talked about this if you were here, a year and a half ago probably now. We talked about relationship. And relationship in humanity is an expression of God in us. God Himself, if you believe the doctrine of the triune Godhead, which I do, is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is one. God introduces Himself to Israel as the Lord your God is one. And we don't understand it. We don't get it. How does it work? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, still one. I don't know. My faith says I'm okay with that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All through the Scriptures, you will find this continual honoring, deferring to, affirming of one another. God, in Jesus' baptism, says, "This is my Son. You'll do good to listen to Him." Jesus says, "There's one greater than me coming when I leave, the Spirit. He will lead you in all wisdom. He will be your counselor." Jesus, the writer and the Spirit of God says, it's all about Jesus. Jesus, nothing was made that was made except that was made through Him. And the Father says, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. It's about my Father. And all the time in relationship, And in their communication, they are continually affirming, deferring to, honoring. And there they, the triune Godhead, whether it be, three individuals, as one, I don't understand the fullness of the working of it. But it's unity. Complete, unbroken unity. One God. And if we who bear His name are not in unity, we do not bear His image. That's why I think Jesus is praying for unity. He says, I want this expression. And He even says that. He says, Father, as You and I are one, let them be as one, so the world may know. So the world will see this and go, wow, this is amazing. They dwell in such unity. And the book of Acts, when you begin to get into that, it says, man, there was this amazing thing that happened in the church and they functioned as one and everything they had was each other's and they honored one another and they honored God and they honored the ceremony and they had this incredible unity. And then it all just kind of went poof. We live in a world that is subject to a law, it's known as the second law of thermodynamics, that everything is in decay. Guess what? We live in a world that is in decay. Don't know if you've ever noticed it, but our bodies are decaying. I don't know if you know this, but over 10 years, your mattress will double in weight. Did you know this? And do you know what the majority of the weight is? Dead skin. It's fascinating. And the longer you have a mattress, the heavier it gets because you become a part of your mattress. When you go home tonight, you can say goodnight to yourself. Do you realize that? You can look at your pillow, say goodnight to yourself. You can pat your mattress, goodnight. It's a lovely thought. You're in continual decay. The world is in a state of breakdown. If you leave things alone, guess what? They don't get better. If you build a house, you will be, from the moment you get your house ready to move into, you'll start repairing it. You will have to work to keep it going. Everything that you have, if you have a car, you will find you have to work to keep your car going. It will break down. Your appliances will break down. Things will rust, things will deteriorate. You can move to places that it might happen slower, but it will happen. You can exercise, you can use all the right products, you can eat a fabulous diet, and you'll die. We are deteriorating. God created us for life, but we live subject to brokenness. God created us for relationships. But if we do not choose to work at it, they will deteriorate and die. And if churches do not choose to work on relating and honoring and forgiving and serving and getting to know one another and building up, it will atrophy and it will decay and it will die. I don't think you would have to go very far. In fact, in small towns right around us, there are beautiful church buildings that are fabulous Indian restaurants now. They turn them into dance clubs. In fact, there's a dance club in a city that I used to live in, and they still call it the church. And it has magnificent stained glass windows, but it's now just a party hub. Because somewhere along the way, people began to let go of what mattered. And Jesus here prays for unity. But right back from the beginning, there was trouble. Jesus prays first for his disciples that they would function as one. Why? Because they're already struggling. If you go back through the Gospels, the disciples are continually bickering, fighting, comparing themselves to one another. And Jesus, when it comes time to pray about what matters, he's going, "Hey God, these guys, can you give them a gift of unity too?" James and John, the sons of thunder, they seem to be at it a lot, and even their mum got in on the act. You know, and mum comes in and wants, you know, position and priority for her little boys. And, you know, I don't know how you'd react, but if I was part of a, you know, football team or something and, you know, the twins' mum came to practice and said, "Hey, coach, you know, I just want you to know how good my boys really are. You know, they should be in the prime positions doing the major part of the work." I mean, the whole team's just going to go, "Get him out of here." Yeah, you've got Simon, who is a zealot. He's the revolutionary, and he just wants Rome overthrown, and he just, you know, he wants to do it, you know, the war way. That's what the zealots were about. Let's overthrow the government. You know, you got Matthew, who Jesus brings along, and he's just the Romanizer. He's just the one who's ripping off the community for the benefit of Rome and his own pocket. And Jesus just takes a hold of Matthew. But, you know, what reputations follow people? And Jesus praying goes, man, let these guys be one. I in them. You know, they in me, me in you. This is the unity we desire. And he says initially, he goes, look, I'm not praying for the world. I'm starting by just praying for them. And I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to keep them in the world. And then, you know, Jesus leaves and the church, the gathering of believers is born. They meet in upper rooms and it's all going really well until persecution begins. And then Paul, who has probably one of the most amazing transformations, he starts going out on mission journeys and they're sending people out with him. And then all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas are, you know, they are in disagreement and falling out. And it's like we start two different mission organizations. And Paul and Silas. And, you know, it just, we have to work at unity. And unity is much harder than disunity. Forgiveness is much harder than just walking away, reaching out, shaking a hand, asking a question, looking someone in the eyes is much harder than ignoring someone. And this is all levels that this is about. And I will start with the big circle, but I'm going to bring it right in. Because it's easy to talk about, you know, all those denominations. I had a conversation the other afternoon over coffee. Donna and I were chatting with another couple and began talking with a fella across the table. And in no time, he was telling us his entire life story. And I don't even remember how it turned around to something he was going to say. And he just stops and he goes, you're not Pentecostals, are you? I'm like, and Donna and I are kind of like later on, we're going, what on earth did that mean? And he goes, well, what are you? And I said, well, pretty simply, I'm someone that follows Jesus. And I'm very careful about definition. I've encountered this a few times this week. Disunity is so easy. Had a friend. I've got a friend who's a musician and he's a Christian, and I know him. Like I really know him, and I know he's a follower of Jesus. And he's writing a piece, and he's fairly well known. And so he writes this comment, and he uses a word. If you don't want to know what the word is, put your fingers in your ears right now, and you can just start humming to yourself, and you won't even hear me say it. But to some of you, this may be an extremely offensive word. Now, I'll just spell it, because then I won't get in trouble, because I'm not really saying it, right? He uses the word that's spelled S-H-I-T. Now, don't worry. If you're not a good speller, don't ask anyone around you, you know, to interpret. Just let it go. For some people, it's a really bad word. In some cultures, it would be like... In other cultures, literally, that's a word that is used for excrement that you might find on a footpath. And it's just a very common everyday word. For other languages that don't speak English and they're not Western, they'd look cross-eyed at you like, I don't even know what word you're saying. It's just language. But it took no time. There are hundreds and hundreds of comments and heaps of them from Christians going, I knew it. You're a fake. I'm like, really? I know this guy. You know, you have let us all down. You know, I'm going to trash your albums. I'm going to burn this. I'm going to destroy that. You know, you've let us all down. You're not really a Christian. I'm like, gee. It's so easy to tear someone down, to cause disunity, rather than even, I just didn't see anyone, even as a Christian, going, man, can you explain what you meant by that? Why'd you even choose to use that word? I knew what he meant because I've been in conversation with him, but to me, I'm just like, big deal. Everyone's quoting scriptures at him, and you know, it's like, wow. It's amazing how four letters can start this enormous battle that sets people against one another, and people denying that someone's even a believer, that they're a fake, that they're not following Jesus. And you're just going, wow, hang on a second. And how quick we are to act like that. Most denominations didn't split because of major doctrinal things. They split over relationship. They split over unforgiveness. Churches are born more often out of splitting than they are missional intent. More churches over history would be born out of offense than they would be out of, let's go and move across the road and start another church so that we can fit more people and love more people. And most denominations, even when they split, they're not over major things, they're over minor things. Most denominations would say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Him as the Son of God. I believe in His crucifixion and His death and His resurrection and His shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins as the only way to restoration with the Father, reconciliation with God. We believe in those things. But you want to sprinkle children's heads while we want to immerse them. You continue to use alcoholic wine, we will use grape juice. You are reading Doctrines of Demons as you read the New International Version, we shall maintain the righteousness of the King James. I'm dead serious. And people split, never talk to one another again, done. And you are Baptist, well, we're the first Baptists. And we used to be the first Baptists, but now we're free of you. We are the first free Baptists. And so we carry on. Welcome to the reality of church. When I meet people that come to Good Life and they tell me, oh, I've been looking for a good church and I've found your church and yeah, last church I had a fallout. And my first question and is, are you reconciled there? Because if you're not, I will go on to say don't come here until you are. Because I don't want you to unpack that suitcase of of stuff on my doorstep. I wasn't going to do another spelling lesson. You know, you all know how to spell stuff. I don't want you to come and dump your stuff on my doorstep, because unforgiveness is a very ugly, bitter thing that will just continue to grow and infest, and it will continue to split and divide. And unless we are reconciled to our brother, Jesus actually goes, don't, you know, if you've got an offering that you want to bring and you realize that there's something wrong in your heart, go and take care of that. And then come. I don't believe that we can truly worship a God of complete unity and holiness and righteousness and honor while we hold resentment and bitterness. The Bible says, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. And some of you will know that I've asked you that question. And some of you have gone back to churches and put things right. And I know some people have come back here, but I know others that once they're restored in right relationship, they actually stay with that church, and that makes me even happier. To me, it's not about growing good life big. It's about seeing the kingdom of God advance in righteousness. And that's what we have to choose to be a part of. The reality is, you can't be neutral. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly." There's not this middle ground of, okay, well, the devil's about that and Jesus is about that. I'm just about nothing. I don't do anything negative about relationships, but I don't engage in relationship. I don't seek people out. I don't welcome people. I don't befriend people. I don't serve anyone. It's just me, and I'm okay with God, and God's okay with me. Guess what? When you live subject to the second law of thermodynamics, if you are not working for something, you are by default engaging in decay. You might not like to hear that, but the reality is, if you are not proactive in relationship, if you call yourself a part of the body of Christ and you are about the glory of God and the building of His kingdom, but you will not reach out to anyone else, you are by default okay with the decay. And that can be really hard to hear, but it's the nature of things. We might just stop relating, stop caring. I go as far to say this: disregard is dishonor. Disregard for another, I believe, is dishonoring to God. Let me say it very simply. If people on this earth who Jesus died for, and He saw as worthy of a cross and His shed blood, we better see us worthy of a hello. I totally believe disregard is dishonor. Oh, but I'm timid and I'm not wired like that. Well, guess what? Relax your face, it'll smile. Half the time we put more effort into avoiding people, walking around people, hiding our faces than we do just acknowledging someone. Truly. Now, some people find it incredibly easy. And they say hello to everyone. I know someone who, you know, they actually came to the place of going, "I've chosen to be friendly and nice to people because, you know what, I realized how lonely it was on the receiving end of nothingness." I was really sad. We were climbing Mount Coolum as a family. And my wife was taking some time to just, you know, enjoy the view and allow us to continue on. And as she sat there, I went past this girl and she looked at me and she sort of got this half smile, and I said hi, you know, and kept going. And as I was coming back down, I saw her standing talking to Donna, and we began to engage and chat. And she'd seen us and said to Donna, "Hey, you got a good life, right? You sing or whatever?" And Donna's like, "Yeah." She goes, "Yeah, I went there a few times. Actually tried going there 4 times and that Sunday night deal. And I just found it so hard because I just stood by myself for 4 weeks. And all I wanted was just someone to say hi." And there are many people in that boat. And we can come in our little enclave, and we can, you know, just get so locked into ourselves and to each other and where we're safe that we absolutely miss. And it's not intentional. I don't think anyone's just like, hey, let's go tonight and just see how many people we can ignore. You know, I don't think anyone plans that in the car. If you do, you're sick, you need help. You know, you're probably better not to be here. But, you know, I don't think we all come in here planning, you know, that someone else is going to go sad because you didn't say hi, but it happens. 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I was getting ready to do some music up here, and I was standing out on this balcony and just watching. I'm just watching people, and I noticed this fella who was just standing against the sign down there. And I watched, and he stood there alone. And I said to Justin, the guy standing next to me, and some others that were there, I said, let's just watch. Let's see how long people are okay with him just standing there completely by himself. And after minutes of it, I couldn't stand it. And I went down and I met him, and I began just asking him questions, and it turned out that he actually knew someone that was here, but he didn't know how to find him, and he was a Japanese exchange student, and he had come here to Good English, and you know, we have these things that we say, hey, let's connect with people and get them to come, and we'll talk English with them, and you know, hopefully connect them in, and then we'll completely ignore them when they show up. You know, there's something wrong. And so I talked with him. I'm like, man, so, you know, who did you meet through Good English? And he said, oh, this lady, Di, and I think she comes, and I think this is the time that she said she'd normally be here, but I don't see her. And I looked around, and I saw this lady, Di, walking up the hall, and I just said, mate, let me take you to her and connect you. And I did, and his face just lit up, and Di was like, oh, thanks, you know. And all of a sudden, this thing just happened. But I wonder if he would have even connected, because he was timid. He's Japanese. It's a foreign language. He doesn't understand a new place. He doesn't even get church culture. And people just couldn't even be bothered to say hi. And it's heartbreaking to me. And you know, I don't single you out, you know, YWAM or people that do come from other churches to a Sunday evening thing and say that it's bad or anything else. But it's really easy to just come in as you get what you want out of something and then just bail. And it's even easier when there's free tea and coffee and biscuits and we can go and devour all that and, you know, and leave. I want there to be community. But community, as much as we can look at big churches and go, oh, why do they split? Oh, that's so bad, that's bad, that's bad. And we pick doctrines and say things we disagree about. When it really comes down to it, it's about you and me. And the reality is, and it's true for all of us, we have to choose to believe the best of other people. When I'm here on a Sunday morning or Sunday night, I can get very locked into what I have to do. There are a lot of things on my mind, and if I don't see, please, it's not that I'm just trying to ignore you. There are some people I do try. No, not really. It's pretty genuinely, I don't see. And if you are someone that's expecting someone and they just sort of look through you, choose to believe the best. Don't just immediately take offense, because that is that seed that begins that path of destruction and bitterness and all those other things. Choose. Actually, Proverbs says, to have friends, you've got to be friendly. We can't always blame other people. That's actually a biblical truth. To have friends, you've got to choose to be friendly. Not everyone's always going to say hi to you. You've got to choose to say hi. But Jesus prays about this unity thing. When it comes to the churches, I pray that you will not find yourself quickly involved in big, divisive discussions about other churches and what they believe and what they say. You know what? Choose to believe if they confess the fullness of Christ as Savior, as the Son of God, and there are other doctrinal things you disagree with, choose to just go, you know what? Those are some brothers or sisters in Christ that have a different angle. And God, if that's your truth, help me understand it. But if it's not, help them understand truth. Pray for them. Don't try and kill them. Genuinely. We choose to speak life or death. You choose to engage in life-giving activities or destruction. We don't have this middle neutral ground of, you know, I'm Switzerland. I don't engage in bad and I don't engage in good because it might offend the bad. It's not only Switzerland, sorry. If you're Swiss, forgive my ignorance. I'm just sort of example on a global stage kind of thing. You know, there within, and I want you to hear this because this is how we should behave and how we should live. Listen to this. Within the Methodist Church, there was a strong doctrinal disagreement between two of its early leaders. Those leaders were John Wesley and George Whitefield. And if you know anything about missional history or church history, these are two of probably the greatest preachers of the modern era. Or of the relatively modern era. And someone in knowledge of this disagreement between John Wesley and George Whitefield went to John Wesley and asked him this, do you believe that you will see George Whitefield in heaven? It's funny how much people go for this divisive angle. Wesley said this, probably not. Because I believe that George is going to be so close to the throne of God that I'll probably hardly even catch sight of him. I love that. When he's got a chance to side with someone that wants to bring division, he honors this other man. Yes, they have doctrinal disagreement. And yes, they've had fiery arguments and people knew of their fiery arguments, but when it came down to it, John Wesley chooses to honor George Whitefield. It's a choice we have. And Jesus prays about unity second in this prayer, I believe, because it represents the Godhead. And how we treat one another in a big scale thing represents what people see of God. They look at the church. Oh, it's so full of hypocrites. It's so full of this, so full of that. Well, let's stop living like that. On a big scale. If you can bring honor, bring honor. If you can bring unity, bring unity. If you can move people towards forgiveness, move people towards forgiveness. But big scale starts with small scale. And we have to choose to make things unified and warm and friendly and the cohesive body of Christ. I don't want people that don't know Jesus walking away from here going, that sucked anyway. I wouldn't want to be part of that. Man, why would I want to be friends with people that didn't care less about me? I don't want to hang out with people that couldn't be even bothered to say hi to me. They represent Jesus. Does that mean Jesus couldn't give, you know, 1 second of his time to even look in my direction? These are just questions that are born in my heart about it. I read this once said, a person will never be a stranger where Jesus is truly honored and worshipped and loved. A person will never be a stranger where Jesus is truly honored and worshipped and loved. I've got a question. Is Jesus honored and worshipped and loved by you? Only you can answer that. Because then the next question is this. Would a stranger know that? Jesus prays for unity because he says, and we'll talk about this, because it's really the missional heart of Jesus. It's the ongoing reason of the redemption of humanity. But Jesus says, I pray they'd walk in unity so that the world would know. The Bible never says that the world will know that we are his followers by our speaking, our doctrine, our theology. They'll know by what? Our love one for another. That's why Jesus prays about unity. When he has his last opportunity before the cross to say, Father, these things are on my heart. You know, these are the things that I still want fulfilled. These are the things that matter, your glory, and I'm coming to you now that that might be fulfilled. But that glory which you've given me, that you've shared with these guys, let it shine. Let them walk in the fullness of that, that the world may know. And I hope that you'll pick that up. I hope that it'll challenge you. I hope that as we talk about God's word, gee, I've talked a long time, that it would shape you. It would challenge you. It would affect you. That's what the word of God is about. Don't just walk away and forget it. Jesus prayed for unity in the church. He prayed for you. He prayed for me. We choose to engage it. Father, I ask you very simply that you would bring your word to life, that your spirit truly would go to work in our lives. God, whether we be reticent or timid or afraid of people's response, God, whether we've had bad experiences, whether we've walked through rejection or neglect, Lord Jesus, would you transform our hearts, that we would be able to be an answer and a response to that prayer that you prayed. Holy Spirit, would you work in our lives, because it's not something we can just muster up. The reality is, in our broken humanity, we are self-centered. We are self-indulgent. And I pray that you'd give us the revelation, Father, of your heart that you loved so much that you did give your Son. And I pray that we would be moved. I do pray, however big a prayer it is, that there would be such a revolution that would begin in this place, that would start a groundswell in your church, that people would not be strangers, because we love you and we worship you and we honor you and we carry your heart in very practical ways. And Lord, may we find ways even this evening to engage, to love, to respect. And I thank you, Father, for your work in us. Now shape us continually. Amen. Amen.